Well, as last week actually, Sean spoke on what is a Christ-formed ethic looks like as we were in Corinthians last week. Looking at James, there is a similar kind of question of what does it mean now that you have been so fully and wholly redeemed, that all of you has been redeemed? What then is the next step? So much of the book of James is filled with these kinds of proverbs, these wise sayings, and it can be difficult to look at when you forget the context of our redemption inside these words. So as we read and listen this morning, keep that in mind as I'm about to read now from James 2, 14 through 26. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warmed and filled," without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith, by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have works." Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one? You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, "Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God." You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from the works is dead. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, speak to our hearts this morning, these hearts that you have redeemed. Allow us to hear what you're saying to us, to encourage us in our faith, and from that, to encourage us on to good works as well, Lord. Help us to not make excuses for ourselves, but to be ready and willing to listen to you, Father. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, as we all probably know, spring break in Wisconsin can be anticlimactic. I recall when I was on spring break in my 7th grade, and my parents decided to take me on a weekend trip to St. Louis to try to, I don't know, do something to take our minds off of the cloudy, dreary, snowbank-covered spring break I was on. So it was my first time visiting St. Louis, and we went up the arch, did all the kind of touristy things. But the one thing I still remember from that trip was the hotel in the shower the shower in the hotel we stayed in. You see, this shower, the water temperature at least, was a bit like a Facebook comment section, as in it's all extremes and no nuance whatsoever. I moved it, turning it on, just a hair warmer, and steam poured out right from the nozzles and burned my skin. And as I quickly, frantically turned it just a little bit to the right, then the mirror started to frost over. It was an interesting experience. And I think in the end, the hotel gave us a free breakfast or something, so that's nice. But how frustrating is that? You want to begin your day right with a well-balanced, perfect temperature of a shower, just warm enough that it's soothing and relaxing, and, you know, just cold enough that you're not burning your skin. Not too much to ask for that balanced of shower. When we read James in this passage, though, we might think of him talking kind of like this St. Louis shower. We may perceive here that he's really cold on faith and really really hot on works. But then we look at Paul and see him say things like, "For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law." So then is Paul really hot on faith and cold on works? So what are we supposed to do as Christians? Do we just pick our favorite apostle and say, "I'm going to go with that"? Now, I think it's important to see James and see Paul actually working together to give us a fully balanced view of what the Christian life is. Because after all, sin is what makes us more like this aforementioned shower, where we go all the way to one extreme to avoid the pitfalls of the other. Well, like a tightrope walker, just constantly, a very inexperienced one, constantly throwing our weight to one side and falling on off that side that we're so afraid of falling over. We see redemption sometimes as only affecting our cognitive understanding of belief. Or maybe we go to the other extreme, and we think that our redemption means then we have to prove that we're redeemed and do so with our works. And James here is specifically talking to those who go to the extreme of thinking their faith frees them from any call to works. James here is saying, no, your faith, true saving faith, produces good works. And that is to say, since God has redeemed your whole self, then you are to live out your faith holistically. Since God has redeemed your whole self, live out your faith holistically. When I speak of holistic faith, I mean to say that James is calling us to allow faith, what we believe, to permeate our actions as well as our intellect. Let's not cage our faith into one area of our lives, but let it flow out into our whole self. And this morning, I want to look at three parts about this, about faith itself, the ascent of faith, the action of faith, and lastly, the application of faith. So this first part, the ascent, the parts of faith where we say, yes, I agree to that. I understand that. I'm with you on that. That part of our faith is the part we get, right? We understand what that means, that faith is something that you profess. Faith is something that you claim. And that's a lot of things that we've been doing this morning, right? When we worship and sing praises to God, we're confessing what we believe. When we say amen, what is that but literally a verbal assent of, I'm right there with you. That's also why we said the Apostles' Creed this morning, as we together say with the rest of the church, yes, I agree with this. I am with you. Furthermore, our church tradition tends to emphasize the importance of faith itself as to how we are saved. The whole Protestant Reformation, as led by Martin Luther, was built upon the question, are we saved by faith in Christ alone, or are we saved by meritorious righteousness as well? To which we emphatically respond, no, we're justified by faith alone. And to that, I give my verbal assent, amen. But then what do we make of what James is saying here? You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. This might take you a moment and go, wait, is that really in the Bible? But what about Martin Luther? What do I do with that? How do I reconcile that? And that's why it's important to once again come back to knowing James' audience. He's talking to people who struggle on that extreme of caging their faith, restricting it into only the mind, only assent. They act as if God has only redeemed them to think the right worldview. Their faith does not reflect their whole redemption, but only a piece of their redemption. Throughout the book of James, he keeps talking about these problems that the people are having with one another. Problems of conflict, of disputes. There are problems of people not using their spiritual status to boast over one another. But there is a pride, a love of economic and material status. In these churches that James is writing to, There are people being looked over, people who are in need being looked over. He sees people in a service pushing past the poor to usher in the wealthy. This is happening, mind you, in a service where people are praising the humble, the poor, the meek Savior of humanity. And James is saying, wait, something does not match up here. You claim faith in Christ, the humble Savior, but your actions prove your faith might be in something else. And the problem that that exposes is an unwillingness to see how fully, how completely God has redeemed us. He's not simply redeemed our cognitive faculties. He's not fixed just our minds to be able to understand that Christianity is the right religion. Faith is more than just agreeing with all the things that we affirmed this morning. When you say that you have faith, that Christ is fully God and fully man, that Christ has saved you, that Christ's death has taken away your sins, and that you hope in Him and in His resurrection for your own, you are then making some pretty metaphysical, cosmological, life-changing statements. So shouldn't those statements have some reflection into your life? James strikes at the heart of this in a really arresting way in verse 19 when he says, you believe that God is one? Well, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. He's calling back to what Jesus quotes in our gospel reading this morning, quoting that famous Shema, that famous creed of Israel, the Lord your God is one. But Jesus, by going on, he quotes the whole thing and then adds a little too. It's not enough to just believe these theological facts about God. But he goes further towards and speaks towards our love of God and our love of neighbor. Simply stating an agreement to a truth is not full true faith. Rather, true faith is not just that your mind is redeemed, but your heart is redeemed to love God. Your strength is redeemed to love God. All those parts, not just your mind, but everything has been redeemed wholly. So live a faith that shows that holistic faith, that holistic redemption. Christian philosopher Soren Kierkegaard once wrote, he who loves God without faith reflects upon himself. He who loves God in faith reflects upon God. He who loves God without faith reflects on himself. But he who loves God in faith reflects upon God. See, he's saying that faith and love of God are tied, actually, to one another. Belief and action. That faith he talks about, the faith, is true faith. But the love of God without faith is a love of theology. It's a love of facts about God. It's a love of religion without practicing out what that faith, what those statements mean. When you love God without faith, what are you doing? You're reflecting actually on yourself, what you like thinking about. Thinking about yourself, worshiping yourself. And when we do not allow our beliefs to go through and affect our whole lives, our actions, it's a committing of self-idolatry. So how might you be turning faith into self-worship? That is, how do you take your Christianity only as far as it's comfortable with you? In what ways do you believe what you believe in order to make yourself feel safer or fit in with others around you? Maybe the only reason you're holding on to your faith is because you've been raised in that. Your parents have raised you to hold on to it, and you don't quite know how to take that any further than you are. Perhaps it's just always what you've been a part of. It's always what you've done. But you don't quite understand what it means to live it out in your job, in your life. Or maybe you actually are looking right at what it means to live your faith out. You know exactly what that means, and you're scared of it. Maybe living out your faith And as an example is exactly what James says in verse 15. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? This should be incredibly convicting to how we care for the poor, yes. So often we think that something needs to be done for the poor and we pray, but we don't actually take any action beyond the fact that we all agree something needs to happen. But I want to take that perhaps even further as well. How often, beyond just the poor and material, but how often do we hear the troubles of a friend and simply say, I'll be praying for you, and perhaps even forget to do that? And then you don't reach out again to that friend. Ever consider that perhaps God's answer to your prayers for others, he might be causing you to go out and actually love one another, to actually step out in your relationship with them and do something. Believing in what Christ has done for you, how his Spirit is sanctifying you, means believing he might actually use you for his glory. The good news in all of this still is that God did not merely say that he wishes us to be saved. God did not simply tell us, believe in me and all will be well, so go in peace, be warmed and filled. Instead, he gave us everything he had. His son, Jesus Christ, died so that we might have peace before God. Jesus' clothing were stripped off and divided among others so that we might be clothed in righteousness. Though we hunger, he feeds us in the Lord's Supper in the body and the blood of Jesus. In faith, it is the faith in the actions of Jesus Christ that saves us. But that faith in Christ's actions should not stand alone. Holistic, complete faith does lead us towards action. And so thinking of that action of faith perhaps might be starting to make some of you uncomfortable if you've had encounters with the legalistic culture that does pop up in the church. You might be uncomfortable in reading this passage in James. And I understand that response to a great degree. I've sat under some real unfortunate messages where the gospel just gets steamrolled over by what we need to do to look like and talk like and seem like a Christian. But to be so afraid of legalism so as to give no thought to our actions is also falling on the other side of that ditch. And that is the extreme, that is the ditch I fall into. With full disclosure, I did not enjoy putting this sermon together, because I was afraid of saying something that did not match up with my theology. And what I've realized is by doing that, that's exactly what I'm doing. I'm worshiping my own theology in such a way so as to keep myself from living out my faith, to keep myself from having the convictions to do something about what I believe. It's right to affirm that it's not our actions that save us. But if we take that just so far that it means we don't have to do anything, that's also a danger. While Luther was starting to raise his own speculations of whether the book of James belongs in the Bible, one of his contemporaries, John Calvin, had this to say: faith alone justifies, but the faith which justifies is not alone. Faith alone justifies, but the faith which justifies is not alone. Truly, God does not look at our works as if to say, yep, he did enough good stuff, he's all right now. But he does give us faith that produces good works. And James is not saying do enough and you'll be saved, but he is saying if you've been saved, if all of you has been redeemed, then where's the proof? Where's the works that naturally come out of that regenerated heart? James is not talking about the way which God declares as righteous, but what the life of a person justified looks like. If a man is acquitted of a charge in court, Does he still walk out wearing the handcuffs and the jumpsuit? No, he looks completely different now. Now that he is completely free, that he is justified, there's a change that happens. When we think of our redemption, what do? How do our decisions and choices change after being saved? Maybe we do need to give our actions more thought. Ask yourself, do my daily choices and works reflect what I am professing to believe that Christ has done? Am I loving my neighbor as myself? Am I caring for those in need because Christ has cared for me? Am I choosing to follow the commands of God? Is your faith truly a walk, or is it just a way that you look at the world? That's the difference that James is bringing out, and he's challenging us to walk in faith, to step forward in faith more. And through this, I look at faith as a way of beginning on your journey. Faith is setting you out on your path. Faith allows you to even see the steps in front of you. But will you be able to journey on simply by seeing what's there? What traveler, by staring at a map, can arrive at their destination? You can watch the Travel Channel all day, but never get to Fiji. I believe Sean probably used this illustration about a month ago or so, so I'm going to borrow it for this morning. Illustration from his own life. Here we go. Now, Sean had told us that he had wanted to, for a long time, take the girls to the Badlands and show them the nature, the creation that was out there and how beautiful it was. He wanted them to see it. So did he just every night before, you know, they went to bed, show them pictures or tell them about what it looks like and how the air smells and how beautiful it looks? No, suddenly one day Danielle said, "Hey, we're going. You can come if you want." They got in the car and they went. And that is what actually got the dream accomplished, was going out on that journey. And good works are like that steps on that journey of faith. Your faith may reveal the path, but now that you see the path, let's take some steps. Move forward. And know that you would not be taking these steps if without the Spirit given to you through faith, telling you that you could, and moving you to do so. But that's all the more reason to know that we are free to step forward on our journey, because it is happening through the Spirit's working. Yeah, sometimes we're slow to take those steps. Sometimes we outright want to resist the Spirit's moving of us. And at times, God uses those around us to grab us by the arm and say, "Hey, we're going. You better come." James is speaking strongly here, but it's because he is trying to wake people up to the significance of actions of faith. Some of you perhaps need that kind of shoulder-grabbing shake that James gives. You need to be told that, hey, your faith affects your whole life, even down to your actions. Your faith produces good works. Now, there are others of you, perhaps, that I see are doing great works and living out your faith and are taking action into your faith. And to both of those groups, those stalling in faith, not knowing what to do, and for those of you very active, I want to direct you to the same place, the work of Christ. To those of you stalling in faith, look to Christ's work for you. This is what you believe, so respond and act according to what you believe. To those of you who are active in your faith, I say the same thing. Look to Christ's work. He is the reason for what you are doing. Your works do not get you any closer to heaven, but rather your works of faith should come out of a desire to be drawing closer in walk with Christ, in closer relationship and communion with Him. The amount of good works is not what determines salvation. And James brings up Abraham and his sacrifice of Isaac as evidence of Abraham's works flowing from faith. Abraham was indeed a figure of Herculean-like faith. But James then also mentions Rahab, a prostitute, as emphasis of that same kind of saving faith and works. When Israel spied out Jericho, Rahab took them in and kept those spies safe from the city. She had faith that Yahweh was the true God and more powerful than her false gods, so she hid the spies. Faith revealed through works was enough to save both a patriarch and a prostitute. And this is not a comparison of perfect and less than perfect faith. Rahab the prostitute still had faith, saving faith, and her works showed that. Also, Abraham showed great works of faith, but Abraham also showed his utter lack of faith as he prostituted his wife out to any king he crossed paths with. Yet they were both saved through the same faith. And that is the outstanding encouragement to us. It doesn't matter how many times you have fallen off the path and gone into the ditch. It doesn't matter how greatly you struggle allowing your faith to be spread throughout your whole life. What matters is that you stay committed in faith to a life of holistic faith. What matters is that out of love, out of trust, you follow in Christ's leading. Good works are not merit badges or points that we accrue to get into heaven. Good works are done out of faith, out of love, and out of trust because we believe that Christ's work has brought us to God. So understanding then what these actions mean from faith, what's the application of all this? And it might be somewhat simple, but we can't simplify it too much. Holy living is a life of whole faith. But how do you do that? What is the motivation for this? Because so often we choose to do the right thing. We choose to do good works out of the wrong motivation, out of fear, out of training, maybe out of obligation. Good works done out of fear are really done for self-preservation, a way of protecting myself. Maybe you're afraid people will think less of you unless you do the right thing. Maybe you want to impress someone else, so you do good works and be kind to other people. This takes us back to the love of God without faith. It's empty self-reflection and self-worship. What then makes good works? What can possibly give us the right reason and motivation for that? It's that faith in Christ that makes sense of it all. True faith in Christ. So see, all this does tie together. Good works should instead come out of three things. Faith should come, and it should come out of worship and out of love. We already talked about how faith motivates us to good works. Faith shows us that way forward. Faith shows us that Jesus Christ has walked the path before us, made the path possible for us, and Christ has given us His Spirit that allows us to move. Know this, we cannot do these good works without a righteous heart and out of a righteous heart unless the Spirit forms us, fills us with a holy desire. Then we can step out in faith. Not only should our faith motivate us, but also we should do good works out of a heart of worship. Paul tells us in Romans, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present yourselves, your bodies, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Our good works are not a way to make us look good. They're not merely a practice of faith. What's Paul say? Our good works are pleasing to God. Our good works should come from a desire to glorify God. And what we do, we should be proclaiming. My sinful heart does not want to be kind and has given His Son for me. That is what a heart of worship looks like. And we all know that worship does not have to be relegated to singing, but a worship is faith lived out. When you choose the right thing and stand up to temptation, praise God. When you serve in the church, praise God. Spiritual disciplines, being committed to reading and prayer, should not be seen as simply legalistic spiritual broccoli, but training ourselves to look to God as an act of worship, to be constantly looking and depending and praising Him for what He has done and what He is doing. Loving those in your reach who are in need, maybe because of circumstances in their lives or simply because they don't know the Lord, that is an opportunity to just gently and clearly speak of God's amazing grace and goodness and speak of your praise for Him. How can you be doing that, be worshiping Christ in public relationships with those who don't know Him? That heart of faith, that heart of worship should also be a heart of love for Jesus for what He has done. We don't worship Christ because it's a good work to worship Him. We have faith, we worship, and we step out with good works because He has loved us and given Himself up for us. Christ did not leave heaven and come down to earth because it was the right thing to do. Christ was motivated by passionate love for you, for me. And so we respond in action out of a heart of loving Him right back, thanking Him for what He did, loving Him for His love for us. The verse that Emma and I had read at our wedding, maybe many of you had read at yours because it's often seen as a wedding verse, but it's so much more than that, is 1 John 3:19. We love because He first loved us. That is the motivation for our works of love, is what Christ has done, is doing, and will continue to do. Our works of love towards others, others who are easy to love, and others who are difficult to love, are done out of a heart that responds in love to Christ. Our good works come out of a life that is wholly redeemed in faith. But sometimes it doesn't always feel like our life looks like that picture. That we are indeed a work in progress. But where do we see that picture of holy living out one's faith? Where do we see that kind of faith, worship, and love? If you want to know what true, holy, and holistic faith looks like, look no further than the cross, where you were wholly redeemed. Look no further than Christ crucified. Because Christ did not save us by merely thinking and understanding the process of salvation, how it worked. He acted out a perfect life for us that we could not do and cannot do. He walked the streets of Jerusalem in love and power, healing the sick, casting out demons. He stumbled and tottered under the weight of the cross all the way up to Calvary. He knew with full and powerful faith that by dying and rising again, He would set free your heart from bondage to sin. Out of faith, He continued to walk and lay down on the cross. And in faith, He died. And in faith, He rose again. And I look at my own life and I see that I don't live that perfect faith. I failed to carry my faith out into good works, using my faith as a way to run away from what I should do. I've left my faith to only be intellectual. That's the extreme I tend towards. But thank God, where I have failed, Jesus Christ is powerful. Jesus leads us forward. He is leading me forward, pulling us out of the ditches of legalistic pride of our works, or out of the ditch of selfish inaction of theological belief, helping us to step forward. Christ did not just uncover the path for us, but He laid down over the chasm that stretched between us and God and laid down on the cross that we might cross over Him to God. It is only by whole faith in Christ that we can step forward. But know this in your deepest faith. When you step out, when you act, you are walking upon the strength and the power and the grace of Christ. His work has redeemed all of you. So too often we might cage our faith, keep our faith restricted and confined to one realm of ourselves. And to this I say, let your faith run free. Good works are not an opportunity to show how good you are at following the rules, but good works are a way to worship God through your faith. When works come out of a heart of faith, love, and worship to Christ, you actually will see how free you are in Christ. Let's pray. Oh, risen, powerful, reigning, loving Christ, we thank you for how you have freed us, for how you have redeemed us, Lord. Let us not use excuses for our inactions. Let us not look to our own works as a way to eclipse your work for us, Lord. But help us to see our faith as an opportunity to love you more. And out of that love, take steps with you, by you, in you. For that we pray. Amen.